Father in heaven, we thank you again for this great day. So thank you for the songs that have been sung. It brings our heart to the table, Lord. Now the precious word of God to be open. We sure need your help, Holy Spirit. We yield to thee and ask you to help us keep our minds straight and alert and tongue not sharp, but yet loving in such a way to give the gospel out. Please help us today to grow a little bit in grace and knowledge. And Lord, we'd be closer to you maybe when we leave than when we came. And we thank you so much to know that you're there. And we're here, and you want us there, and won't be long, we'll all be there. And we thank you to know that in Christ, we have the sure hope of that something the world doesn't have. Until that day comes, we want to grow in this life. And now we open this book for that purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bible and turn, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. Then we're going to 2 Peter and Ephesians, a couple of verses. Then we'll get right into the message. But I'm doing this for a purpose. My message today is this: God's spiritual life inside the born-again believer. And the reason for that, I know you hear me talk about being saved, and next month will be 59 years. But on a church pew, some 2.5 to 3 years before I was saved. When I got saved, be honest with you, if you'll be honest too, the only thing you know about that was just to get saved, go to heaven. I'd heard all these other things, but a lot of things that when you're young, you don't think about a lot of things anyhow, except the fact when God dealt with your heart. And so somehow or another, we thought that when I got saved and get to stick it to heaven, that's all that matters. As long as I was faithful to the church, I was already doing that, and I had no problem doing that, because without being saved, I was faithful to the church. But I didn't realize till I began after the new birth that there were things that God wanted me to learn, to practice, that would manifest outwardly the spiritual birth, as much things that I would have to learn physically to practice to manifest the physical birth. And I began to find out that God just didn't save me to take me to heaven. And I'm glad I found that early in life, because if I'd have thought he'd just save me to take me to heaven, I wouldn't take me to heaven, I wouldn't be doing a whole lot, just waiting for him to take me to heaven. So not me, preacher, yeah, you're probably worse than I was. Because what it is not just the fact to get us to heaven. If he had, it already took us there. But from the time we're saved in the prenatal period to the time of the final delivery of the spiritual man, in that glorified body, there is the life for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to be raised at the end of the age, or at the end of when the rapture takes place, in a glorified body. That resurrected life is still inside of us now, as a newborn child of God. That new life is rising up to manifest in the flesh who we really are spiritually. You heard me say hundreds of times, probably, the world can't see when you got saved. You tell them that, they didn't see it. God did, though. I don't have to do a thing as far as God is concerned to let him know that I'm saved. He knows that I'm saved. But no one in that world would ever know I'm saved unless they see something come through the flesh. And it's like the light of God shining through the flesh, and they see that light in the works that we do. And so this morning, I want to talk about God's spiritual life in the born-again believer, and let's see some things that happen and try to get through as quick as possible, and I hope it'll be a blessing. Look when we be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read fast. Blessed be in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, he's begotten us in a lively hope by or through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means simply not just waiting until the day years later to be raised from the dead, but something that's happening inside of us now. And the only thing that can activate that is the new birth. And the only thing that can provide the food for the activation of that new life is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God, the written Word, you heard me say many times, it reveals the living Word. So the living Word comes in, and then the Holy Spirit helps us understand the written Word so we can understand there is an activity going on inside before there's an activity going on the outside. And so he goes on, and he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, that's our final analysis, who are kept by the power of God, that's through faith and salvation, that's talking about now, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness through manifold temptation. I'm glad he said that. He said a lot of things you're facing now through manifold temptation is heavy on you. It is, isn't it? The problems of life, the sorrows of life, the tears of life, all those things are heavy on us now while we're traveling through here, headed toward the place that God has taken us, which is our home. And then he goes on and said, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. I'm glad he said that, because I tell you, when you're in a trial of faith, it don't look precious at the time. It hurts. It's hard. But the results of that is, amazes me, after I've been through every trial I've ever gone through that I recognize that really hurt me in any way at all, where no one else knew it and not. God gave me peace afterward to understand I learned something I never learned had I not gone through the trial. Zoom. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't learn something in the trial, then the trial, Satan will come and intimidate us. Satan can't destroy you and I, but he can intimidate us. And we get intimidated enough, we can destroy ourselves. We're not careful, especially in the works that we do for the Lord. We can't destroy our soul. If you're saved, that's in the hand of God. But then he goes on, he said that trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, that perish though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praising, honor, and glory in the appearing of the Lord of Jesus Christ, whom I have not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what he doesn't say. People can't understand it. How can you love somebody you can't see? Well, you got to understand, there's something in us that's different than we had before we got saved. And that love, but love God when you see how much he loved you. When you and I got saved, we just didn't understand that he loved us. I guarantee you, there's none of us had love for God before we got saved. But once we got saved and saw how much he loved us, then you realize how much you began to love him. And if you walk with him, you find you love him more in your length of your Christian life. And he goes on, he said, we see him in the end of your faith, even to the salvation of your souls. But now watch. Then he goes back and picks up the Old Testament, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesies of the grace that should come unto you. That is an Old Testament. They talked about Jesus coming. They didn't know who he was. They didn't even know him probably by name. But they talked about that one should come, that God given prophets, the Holy Spirit to come over those prophets. And they talk about the one that should come in the future, but they never understood how it was. As a matter of fact, they could not see there had to be a cross before a crown. They could see that there's going to be a crown and somebody's going to rule and it's going to be a great time, but they didn't see the cross. And then he goes on, he said, searching what of first in the heart or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, talking about the prophets right on. So, you know, the Spirit of Christ did not abide in them, but the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, capital letters, Holy Spirit, came upon them to reveal to them things for the future. That's the reason they were prophets of God. God would come upon them, they prophesied the future. And even though they didn't understand what they prophesied completely, God was letting us know when we came what they were saying now by the Holy Spirit which lives in us, which was on them at the time to prophesy about the coming of Jesus Christ. And he said, which was in them and mighty when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported. And you by them, he said, they have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Now, he said, they didn't do it, but now God has given it to us to give to you what they said so you can understand it as you get the Holy Spirit of God in this new birth. And now the apostles are the one that had given that to. And watch, he said that they have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Watch. Then notice he says, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are looking at all of this, and they heard the prophets, and they see what happened when Christ came. 2,000 years, they watch what God is doing in the church, and they're still looking into it, desiring to understand how could that happen. I'm glad that the angels fell and understand God better than those who didn't fall, because it would look like God has just changed his mind. Adam sinned, he changed his mind. You know, the world sinned, and so he destroyed it. And later he came with Noah, and he changed his mind again, and he had two parallel systems going, the world system, and then in Abraham, in chapter Genesis 12, Abraham started God's system. And we see it coming on to our day, these two running parallel, the world and God's system running parallel together until our day. Now, if you look with me over in 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, in verse 3, down a few verses, he says, and I can about go on these verses individually, but this is just the preface to get us to the point where I want to get to. He said in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so I'm glad, it blesses me. God said, listen, this is what you see is going to be knowledge comes from me, but you had to accept me to get that knowledge, If you accept me, I'll give you the Holy Spirit of God, and I've got the word already preserved for you. When you read it, you're going to see this knowledge. It's all going to be knowledge. What you have as a child of God is going to be knowledge that I'll give to you. You know it, but then you have to give that knowledge to the world, because the only way they're going to be saved is the knowledge that they know they're lost and need Christ, and then give them the answer that I gave in the knowledge of what Christ can do for them. And then he goes on, he said, according to his divine power, had given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. That same one that saved us now has given us the knowledge that we have to need about this godliness and this divine power and this knowledge. He's given us by his Spirit. We have the word of God. And he said, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now turn to Ephesians with me, and we'll get right into the message. In Ephesians, in chapter 4, we see in verse 14 down a few verses, here's what Paul told the church at Ephesus. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Isn't that interesting? You don't just die here and go to heaven and not get his name. You get his name here first before you go to heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? You don't get his name when you get to heaven, because you can't get to heaven without his name. So we get his name here so we can get to heaven, and then therefore those who've gone on. See, the family of God don't just consist of us on this earth. It consists of all those who've gone on before us through the exodus of death, and waiting over there for the manifestation of the glorified body at the end of the rapture, or at the time of the rapture, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, watch this, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. What's the next phrase? In the inner man. The inner man must be strengthened before the outer man can do anything. The flesh will run its course unless it's guided by some power. You and I have no power that pertains to the things of God until the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in our heart. And when the Holy Spirit come on the day that we were saved, then it's that Spirit of God which in turn he refers to as the inner man. And he goes on and he says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Watch. Comprehend now, when you're rooted and grounded in love, in which it's with faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Now all saints have this capability of learning this, but sad to say, many will fall short because they don't. It don't come automatically. We have a book here. We have a Holy Spirit here. It will not come automatically. It will have to be given, just like you live in a physical life, what you know now, most of it didn't come automatically. You had to study something to get to where you are now. I guarantee you will never, you'll never understand the multiplication table unless somebody teaches it to you. You say, well, I get a book. If somebody wrote the book. Amen? You never understand science unless somebody teaches it to you. You say, well, again, I read the book. Well, somebody wrote the book. I'm telling you, God is setting the spiritual life. He's given us everything that's needed for that growth, so we, from the time we're saved, waiting for our final delivery, can be what we need to be for him. And then said, if Christ may dwell in your hearts in faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes, boy, I love this, passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22-23. What does it mean then? I'm talking about this new birth now. I'm getting into the meat just a minute. For infants, what does it mean? The day we trust Christ as our personal Savior, Holy Spirit moved in. We were born into the family of God according to John chapter 3. And now what happens, that inner man has been birthed in us, the new creation, fashioned like it's the divine nature of God that's moved in for us to bring this flesh into control for the purpose of the world to see what's happening inside. And then he said in chapter 4, verse 22-24, he said that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's the old way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We wouldn't know how to put it off unless that word of God showed us. That's reading the study, and Paul said, told Timothy, study the word of God, because it's how we are right to devise it. And then he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, renewing your spirit of mind. And that you put on the new man, which God which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man in us now is created after righteousness and true holiness. And if you look with me also in 2 Corinthians chapter, look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you'll see a couple of verses I want to show you, and then we're through. In verse chapter 5, in verse 17, he also said, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, behold, things are become new. Now listen, folks, I give you some dots here in the scriptures. Only the Holy Spirit can tie it together for you. Only the Holy Spirit can help all these. I've read verses right now, zoop, over your head if you're not careful. But you go to these and look at these individual dots that has to do with who we are. And the Holy Spirit helps us tie it together so the dots help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then I like verse 16 of chapter 4. He said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's the old man that dies, you put the great body in the dust one day. But he said, the inner man is renewed day by day. That inner man is the inner spiritual man that's been created in Christ Jesus that we might know it as to be saved. So God's spiritual life inside the born-again believer. Even angels are envious of the children of God today because they don't understand their position or don't understand our position in Christ due to God's grace. And that's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Through the new birth, God, the Holy Spirit will open our spiritual eyes to understand one's position in Christ Jesus. And that comes when you and I, by faith, go through the door in Genesis 10, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit now will help me understand the new, this resurrection life now as well as when I get to heaven. In other words, this life that Christ created when he rose from the dead, now that life lives in us now that raises us up in the point to understand until God gets us home what we should be doing. And so what I'm seeing now, hey, I have that life. If you say you have that resurrection life in you now, you don't wait. Have to wait till you get to heaven to see you got it. I'm sorry, the scripture speaks for themselves. And what he's telling us that we have it now, the only thing about it is if we're not careful, we let Satan intimidate us and bring the flesh to the point that if it dominates, then the new man is not going to over, he's not going to burglarize our will for us to live for him any more than he burglarized our will to get saved. He'll not burglarize our will to be saved. And so now I see some things. The Holy Spirit will help me understand the resurrected life in me now as well as when I get to heaven one day in a glorified body. So experiences daily help me to understand some level of my position in Jesus Christ in the physical world. Now it's called manifestation of temptations, which in turn I have the power to overcome if I use the source. Just like you and I. You have an infection. This body can do some things about the infection, but I'll tell you, if you have an infection, you get an antibiotic and you can destroy the infection a lot faster. And if you don't do that, it might destroy you and I. So here we have that which can help us, that the infection of sin doesn't bother, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, even though this body is going to die because of sin, because the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Peter is writing to a persecuted church located in Asia Minor, and he writes that the resurrection is not only an event when we got saved, but it's a resurrection position we need in our lives today to live in Christ. We can have a transformed life in Christ today. How do I know that? Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You can do that now. I don't have to wait to get to heaven to do it. I can do that now in the new creation that I have. But I'll never grow as much as I grow when I get to glorify a body, because I have instant knowledge then, no doubt about it. And this way I have to accumulate the knowledge over a period of time. So I hear that in Christ we are to set our affection. Colossians 3:2 says, we're to set our affections or our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. By the way, read that. That's what the Holy Spirit said to Paul to write. Set your affection, set your mind, not on things of the earth, but things from above. Now let me ask you a question. Where in the world am I going to get the information to set my things on things above? I sure can't get in this world by the world standards. I can't get in this world by the way the world lives. I can't get it from this world by what the world teaches. Where did I get it? The precious, precious unerred Word of God. Not I'm God inspired, but God Almighty teaches us and in turn lets us know this book is true for the things of God. So here I see what a privilege that we have to live in a time where the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, born again, children of God. What an honor we have to have the privilege to even suffer for and with Him, as we saw Wednesday night. And I can't get into that. There's a way you suffer for Him, there's a way you suffer with Him, and how we give the gospel out. What is innocent to me? And I've learned this after, took me a long time, but I've learned this after soon 59 years of being born into the family of God. What is in me in this life is more important than what happens to me in this life. Because I don't know if it bothers you, but I go back a year ago when those men over in the Middle East got their heads chopped off. And it looks like, from a fleshly standpoint, it looks like something that should not have happened. Is not God more powerful than that? Yes, He is. Well, why didn't He deliver them? Why would He let such precious people, I don't care if they were in that world, why did He let them lose their head simply because they would not recant their faith? They had something in them that's more than what happens to them. And you can't explain that to the world. Now, you and I may sometimes wonder, would I have done that? I don't know. I'll tell you this. You walk with Him daily, though. If you have to give your life for Him, God will give the grace that's needed. And you and I do the same thing, I believe, even though now we might not understand what we would do. By the way, it's a lot easier to say I would do it than to do it when you had to face it. And I'm honest. I'm real. I'm not playing religion. This thing's not a religious church for me. This is a thing believing God, and I have a book for it. And it's just a fact. I believe God likes honest hearts. But don't get so honest, you leave Him and don't do anything for Him. Be honest, though, when you talk about it. That's the way it is. I look at these things in life. I have two quick points. Won't take but 45 minutes. Amen? Amen. Look with me, first of all. Christ's resurrection is meant to affect an event in our lives, but it's also to affect some level of reality and results in our lives today. Spiritual birth is an event that takes place in our lives. Just like physical birth is. Physical birth is an event. You were not born into this world physically without an event. What is it? It is a physical birth. You cannot be born into the family of God without an event. What is the event? It is a spiritual birth. Now, I understand more of the physical birth now than I can the spiritual, but I'm finding out the more I want to understand about the spiritual, try to understand the physical, and let God raise it to that level of my position to see what the spiritual side is. And boy, that don't make me smart, just make me believe God. I love that. And so He lives in a physical birth is an event, so is the spiritual is an event. We can know God for ourselves through Jesus Christ. When we're saved, it's different. Hear me. When we're saved, it's different. It's different when you have been washed in the blood. When you're saved, it's different when you have been forgiven for your sins. When you're saved, it's different when you really trust Christ as your Savior. When it is a joy to come to church. When you're saved, you understand you want to be where God's Word is taught. When you're saved, you understand that it's a joy to come to church, not because someone says you've got to come, but because I want to come because I'm going to get something I wouldn't get out there in that world. But I'm afraid today we are so much in the world that we don't hear the voice of God. And because we're in the world, we hear so much confusion of voices. And that's the reason I wrote that back for the paper. You hadn't read that. Most everybody gets it. Years ago, the voices we have today, it confuses people. And by being confused, Satan just blinds out anything about God. And when you go to try to take God to someone, the Spirit of God activate, then the shield's there so hard, it takes a lot to break down the shield. But anyhow, God's word is still working. You know why? Because He hadn't come for the church yet. There's somebody somewhere on this earth going to be saved today because He hadn't come for the church yet. When the last person is saved off this earth, you better believe we're going out of here fast, too. You've never seen anything travel as fast. Even our spaceships don't travel as fast. We'll travel when Christ comes back and we're changed to meet Him in the air. And it'll be gone. Just that fast. In fact, it'll be faster than that. You can't bat your eyes fast enough to happen. And what I'm saying, what a joy. to see when Jesus breathed his last breath. What a joy it is. When Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, he also breathed out a potential possibility of the church that we are sitting in right today, because our bodies are the temple of the living God, though we're in this building. When he drew his last breath, from there he breathed in whatever category he breathed in eternity, where he went back into, which is the spiritual world. He breathed the potential for you and us to be here today. I tell you that, if he hadn't come, we wouldn't be here today. We'd probably still been, if the Lord had let, if time went on, we'd probably been on the Old Testament system right on. Aren't you glad? I'm glad God completed, that was 4,000 years, completed the old system before he came to the new. I'd heap rather come here this morning, and I know I'm not such a good preacher, but I'll tell you, it'd be a lot better to come hear me preach and have to come up here and get the stink of animals dying all night last night. Hundreds. You'd be wearing masks. I couldn't even tell who you are. You'd have a mask on. You don't kill animals like that and have it Chanel number 5. Don't you understand that, folks? Don't you know it was a terrible scent at the temple or tabernacle or temple of the hundreds and thousands of lambs and pigeons and animals that were killed for sacrifices for people's sin? You know why? They all were sinners. And they had to take them to the temple or the tabernacle. And so through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're given the opportunity of a new life now. Now, don't you know, Peter is not, notice, praising God for a new house here. And he's right. He's not praising God for a new vehicle, whatever it may have been in that day. He's not praising God for a new bank account or large bank account. But he's praising God for the strong faith to serve God who would deliver him from the darts of Satan. God is no longer just the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm telling you something, folks. In Jesus Christ, he's your God. He's my God. I'll tell you something else. Outside of Jesus Christ, the world has no God but a false God. But we're not hearing that today, because the word of God's been changed. The word of God's been changed so much, and people kind of let it shatter the way they want to feel if they have the power or the authority to write something and changing it. God's theological principles are progressive revelation. God did not have to change as the Bible was being written. As he moved these men to write, he didn't all of a sudden, you know, get the Old Testament written and say, you know what? I told the prophet to tell something, but I got to change that. No, he didn't have to change. I'll tell you, he didn't have to change one thing. And like Malachi 3:6 said, I change not. In Isaiah 45, verse 21, it says that God is a just God. You know what justice means? It's not like our court system. It means that when God makes a decision, it's right forever. Amen. He don't have to change it. I love that. And so I see God no longer, again, it's just the God of Abraham, Isaac, he's also our God. And if anything changes, it would be our view of God that has changed as we come closer to him, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't have to change, but we do. You know that? If you're in that book, and you've been in that book since you were saved, you made some changes. I don't care. Nobody didn't have to tell you to do it. You just did it. Maybe not made enough changes we should have, but you make some changes. If you love God, you're going to find when God speaks about something about ourselves, whatever it is, look in the mirror, look at yourself, if something's there not right, God will convict us of it, and we are just not letting anything, we just go by the conviction if possible and live like the world. But on the other hand, he will give us a chance to change and reward us if we will change. That's what we see in the scriptures. And so it's important today, what a privilege to experience a level of mercy and grace in the sense that we didn't have before we were saved. And what is so important today, through faith in Christ, we can make it through the fiery darts that Satan throws at us, according to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. We face many things in life that we do not get to choose, but we can always be in control of how we treat the experience that we go through. I found this out. We must stay focused on the new man, whatever we're at. If I'm in the valley or on the mountainside, I've still got to focus on the new man. How do I do that? The new man tells me who I am before God. And this tells me how to feel focused on that new man. And if I focus on the new man that God gives us, or the new lady, either one, that's in Christ Jesus, then my focus will never be changed to something else. If it is, I let it. And sometimes we all get trapped by Satan because he intimidates us. He can't hurt us unless God allows it. But he can intimidate us. And I guarantee you, he'll intimidate you before you get through this day. There's something you'll face, he'll intimidate you. The intimidation is never taken away. It's always there. But he can't do anything beyond that. So Christ's resurrection is not only an event, it's a reality of life now. I got to get the other one in a few minutes. The second one is events do not, listen to me, some events do not or should not define our lives. And yet some events should. The cross of Jesus Christ was a traumatic event to his followers. In their lives, they saw something that was terrible. A few stayed at the cross, but most of the people fled. And yet, the event of the cross was important. It was so important that the event of the cross had to happen for the event of the crown. And even though they put crowns of thorn on his head, with spikes under it, almost like in the thorns, it was a mockery. An event starts at a process of reality. And after the born-again child of God, the born-again event, to become spiritually fruitful in Christ requires time and attention and task care and growth in spiritual things. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Notice he said, we are to grow. That means God won't do it unless we submit to it. We have to show that. We want to grow. And then faith in Christ would give you composure during difficult circumstances in life. As the saying goes, if it's not gold when you put something in fire, it will not come out as gold. The fire proves the substance. And Jesus said, our works will be tried in fire, 1 Corinthians 13. I can't go there now, don't have time. Jesus had to die in order to be resurrected so that the substance could be revealed. Jesus turned trauma into triumph. And what he's telling to us now when we receive him, he can do the same thing for us and through us. Our trauma can be turned to triumph because we have this wonderful life living in us. So I want you to notice this, close the service and get this part, please, because I'm trying to show you, ladies and gentlemen, God's spiritual life inside the born-again believer is the inner man being renewed day by day. The outer man is perishing. But Paul said, don't worry about that. The inner man's been renewed day by day. What do you mean? I mean, laid on the deathbed, grasping for the last breath. The man, outer man, is going to leave. But even in that, God is renewing. Isn't it amazing? We're getting something even at the point of death the world didn't know one thing about. He's still renewing that inner man. And just the right moment, could it be sometime? I know this is hypothetical, and in his theology maybe. Could it be sometimes when a person suffers a period of time and God don't take them home, there's a little something that's got to be done inside that we can't see. And when that time happened, God said, that's it. Come on, son. And you draw your last breath. And while I was looking around, looking, God was doing some inner that we didn't see. But God saw. It might have been somebody come by a nurse and saw that person and said, you know, I've never seen a person die like that before. Everything that happens to us in the family, God's a manifestation of temptation in this life. And somehow or another, God uses every ounce of it for his glory. John and Peter ran towards the temple, ran towards the tomb on that resurrected morning. And the scripture tells us in the gospel that John merely ran to the tomb and surveyed the situation. But when Peter got there, Peter went into the tomb. And Peter scrutinized the situation. You see, the difference is there is no understanding when surveying from the outside looking in. The angel said, come, see where the Lord lay. He didn't say, come and see where he was buried. Anybody can walk by the grave and see he's buried if they want to know there's a buried there. You got to read the tomb, you could read the writing. But you got to go inside to scrutinize what went on. And what an amazing thing, and suddenly this, I said, Lord, that's what it is. That's what the door's about. Anybody walk around, survey the door that Christ says, I'm the doorway into the kingdom of God. But if you just sit and survey it all the time, you'll survey it till you die. We're going to have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Him take us through the door, and then we don't survey it no more. Why? We scrutinize everything. I've been scrutinizing for 59 years. And still dumb. At a meeting the other day, I was at, so I said, Brother Henderson, and I don't know, I know that I'm old, but he said, Brother, you know, you come on years ago, you're getting to be some of the oldest one used to be years ago. And he hit me. I said, well, I know that. But one thing is for sure, nothing's changed about the book. And he made something to me that got my heart, and I'm praying about it. I don't know how it's going to work out, but we'll see what happens. But I'm saying that the angel said, come and see where the Lord lay. Come in. What's stopping you? You see, unless a person stops, try to stop Satan from intimidating about the door. And Jesus said, I'm the door. We walk around outside, we hear the voice, and the voice is God's people who come and knock on the door, and God knocks on the heart. But they're still evaluating. And if you don't read the right material, when you begin to evaluate it, you'll get further away. But if you get the right material and you evaluate it, then you'll get closer. And I'll tell you this, when you walk through the door, you'll start scrutinizing everything Jesus said. It'll mean something to you. You'll try, this book will make sense. God will help you then start collecting the dots so you can get an overall picture in your heart to know. It may not be like everybody could, because everything we don't see just like. But the thing, major things that we say about God is like. And therefore, those things will be right that get us where we need to be when the Lord calls us home. And so I see now, they said, the angel said, come on in. What's stopping you? There's no stone here. The tomb is empty. The door is open. And by the way, so is Christ's door open. But it's open, the fact he says, my stand is at your heart's door knocking. And every time a soul winner comes by, I'm knocking at your door. If you open your door, I'll come in. What happens? We open my door, he comes in. And when we find out he comes in our heart, because we open our door to him, we have walked through the door, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I see things different. And so do you if you were saved. But that tomb is full of hope. It's full of promise. It's full of potential. It's full of certainty. It's full of forgiveness. It's full of joy and redemption and many other things that God offers to his children. But you didn't know that until you walked through the door. It's at work. So the question is, are you ready to come inside and see for yourself the truth, experience the grace and mercy of God, and experience the salvation for yourself? One must walk through the door by faith if they ever do that. And when we do, I'll say to you again, God will show me and show you, maybe not right then because we have so much we had to bring over and rid of, put off. But a constant study through the years, he'll make you understand, I've learned what is in me is much more important than what happens to me. And I'll read to you again, to Ephesians and my last close. Watch, late. Turn back to Ephesians with me, if you will, where we read last. Notice in Chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. Paul said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You can't put a value on that. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Why is that? Because God says, I'll strengthen the inner man for you to apply it for others to see. Isn't that interesting? I'll strengthen. Listen, I've got you in line with me now, Son, God the Father, God, Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're connected spiritually now, your spirit, your soul, and your body. The body's way down there. God, body's the last thing from God the Father. So I've got you vertically now in line because of the new birth, and I'll come in with that spirit which would affect your soul because it's been made alive, it's been quickened. And in turn, you will take that with my help and control the function of the body. Why? Because you're the vessel that the world will see what salvation can do. Not angels. They've never been saved. And so God's spiritual life is inside the born-again believer. And I say to you humbly, and I say it graciously, if you're not born again, if you got anything other than the new birth, I'm not saved. We don't have the inner man, the spiritual man. That can understand the, notice, he said the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of all things in the spiritual world. God will give us what's needed. And here's the thing, you connect the dot. He gives what you need for the calling he called you to. And the calling you call to is a level that you move as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Oh, it works together. It's all synchronized through the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit through this precious book, which is the Word of God. Would you stand to your feet, Father in heaven? Lord, I thank you so much for this book. Please help me. I pray my dying days you'd help me preach it where people listen to it. And maybe the world won't listen, but Lord, but I just pray, God, please put a wall around me in such a way that I'd make good godly decisions. Our mind wanders so much. And dear Lord, the greatest times I have is when I'm alone with you by myself in the dark. And I thank you again today. I'm nothing. But I'm so grateful that I understand what it means to be a child of God. That's not boasting, Lord. Everybody looks around and talking about boasting and I have so much to say. God, you see my heart. You understand when I say that I give you all the credit in the world. I'm nothing without you. I can't be anything without you. And what I say will not mean one thing unless the Holy Spirit uses it to touch someone's heart. Help Bar and I. Lord, we don't help me anymore. I to be honest, if I lived towards my dead, I only got 10 more years. And I may not have that. You led me years ago to do what I could do maximum. Help me know what I can do maximum now for your glory. Let me get in a hurry, but yet not get ahead of you. Help me have patience. Thank you for coming in your word. And changes things. Help me love people more. Thank you for our church. Save someone today in junior church, somewhere on the radio, somewhere or another, because they've heard a clear-cut message that the Holy Spirit, I believe, can use in someone's heart. I ask it for your glory. And I say again, as I pray many times, Lord, I submit to you, Holy Spirit. I want to exalt Jesus Christ, and I want to glorify the Heavenly Father. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name I pray. Amen.